35. Again, the first 11 verses of chapter 15. Paul had stressed the central importance of the resurrection in the gospel, that the gospel depended on Christ's resurrection from the dead. The dead are not raised. Christ did not rise. He'll go on to make a point. And of course, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we are still lost. We are still in our sins. And that's been Paul's major point, starting in verse 12 and going through verse 34. But the Corinthians, again, they had not an issue with Christ's resurrection. Again, that being a central part of the gospel, they had believed that. But they had a problem with their own resurrection. And how was it that we and our bodies would, in fact, be raised? And so Paul's main point in verses 12 through 34 has been that the resurrection of Christ and our future resurrection, they stand or fall together. That if one occurs, then the other will occur. And since Christ arose, we too will be raised. And if we deny the fact that we will be raised, then we've also denied the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And that's been Paul's major point here. Now, starting in verse 35, though, having laid that groundwork, Paul begins to address what would appear to be their concerns or their questions that they had about this. And so they write, or rather Paul says in verse 35, probably reflecting something that they had said, someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? And this is one of those fascinating passages that I don't think it's that hard to understand what Paul writes here on out. But here's the thing, none of us are going to know exactly what all that Paul means until it actually happens. He doesn't go into the specific details of, okay, here's what that body is, here's what it's going to be like. He will go on to talk about how it's incorruptible, it's imperishable, it's immortal. But I don't know exactly what all is meant until the actual event occurs. But one thing is clear is that Paul has been dealing with a bodily resurrection. And he'll use the term body or soma throughout this passage. Part of our problem is, and we kind of share this with the Greeks too, in Greek mindset, they would know you have a dead body and you keep that dead body around long enough and that dead body will disintegrate more or less. You know, it will just go back to the dust of the earth like God said it would. So how is that going to be raised? And sometimes you get those questions posed. Okay, what about the dead at sea? You know, what about the people who were eaten by a shark? What about the people who were burned? And sometimes you get the question by even good-meaning brethren, well, what about cremation at the end? Is that something that we should practice? Is it something that we should not because of the future resurrection? And so we have these questions because we know that the body doesn't last. So what does all this mean for the resurrection? Well, Paul gives an answer to that. And while he will adamantly say that the body is raised, don't think that he's talking about this body like you and I have right now. Yes, this will be raised in a sense and it will be transformed, but it's not going to be like this anymore. It's going to be something different. It's going to be something much, much better. And so ultimately, we just have to have faith that, okay, God said this will happen and it will happen somehow. The people who were burned in fire, sure, they'll be raised too. The people who were lost at sea, they'll be raised. Any number of ways in which people could die, and any number of things that could happen to the body, it will happen eventually. And so Paul addresses those two questions. How does it happen? And with what kind of body? Now, Paul's first point, and he actually says, you fool. As in, how do you not know this? You should know this. And I see that John isn't here tonight, John Fox. He had this question, I guess it was last Wednesday. But he questioned about the Sadducees and what was their viewpoint of the resurrection. They denied the resurrection. Well, did they also deny the immortality of the soul? And I provided the material a quote. And by the way, there's always been handouts in the back. And Ryan, I forgot to put it online tonight. Sorry there, buddy. Ryan's the one guy who said, hey, it's not online. So he's our tech guy in this audience. He's the only one. But there's a quote from Josephus where Josephus will describe the beliefs of the Sadducees of his day and that they not only denied the resurrection of the body, they denied the immortality of the soul, that this life was all there was in their viewpoint. And Jesus had dealt with their viewpoint back in Matthew chapter 22. It was in Matthew chapter 22 where the Sadducees came to Jesus and they said, you know, hey, what about this guy who marries a girl and he dies? And he's got some brothers, and to fulfill the law of the Jews and to give an heir, well, the wife is kind of passed on to the next brother, and then he dies, and the wife is passed on to the next brother, and he dies. And so in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus' comment to them in Matthew 22 and verse 29 is, you are mistaken, not knowing the power of... Well, hang on. What exactly does he say? Knowing the Scripture or... the power of God. So I had the power of God part. So, and he's going to talk about how they're neither giving or given in marriage in the resurrection. But the point of the Sadducees was, you're denying something and you don't understand, first of all, one, what God has said about it, and two, you don't understand who God is. And that's really the simple answer to the first question. Going back to 1 Corinthians 15 and skip down to verse 38. When they have asked, how are the dead raised? Paul says in verse 38, God gives it a body. And that's the simple answer. How? God does it. And you don't have to know the exact mechanics of how that works. But here's the fact. God does it. Again, similar to what Jesus has said to the Sadducees, you don't know the Scripture, you don't know the power of God. If you're questioning how there could be a resurrection, you are underestimating who God is. So from the Greek viewpoint, how can these dead bodies that return to the dust, how could they possibly be raised? You don't know who God is. God gives it a body. God does this. Along with this, he talks about there being different kinds of bodies, and he talks about that which you sow into the ground. Again, we don't live in an agricultural society so much, at least most of us don't, but we still understand that principle. You know, yes, you go and eat an orange, and you get an orange seed out of that. Yes, technically that seed is alive, but that seed's not going to do anything unless you plant it in the ground. You bury it first. And then from that seed, the miracle that proceeds from that little seed being utterly transformed into an orange tree, given the proper nutrients and water and sunshine and all that, what happens to that defies explanation. Yes, we can now look scientifically and say, okay, here's what happens. We can understand here's what happens, but this whole process of going from that little bitty seed into what it becomes, Paul likens to the resurrection. You and I don't have to understand how it all works. I think that's a failing perhaps in our society that we share with the Greeks. The Greeks, in their thirst for knowledge, they wanted to know how, explain it. We like to have answers. My six-year-old wants to have an answer to everything. I don't have answers to everything. Well, it's not just my six-year-old who's like that. We want answers to everything. How does this happen? How does this work? And sometimes, ultimately, you just have to say, God does it. Now, I think sometimes in our religious discussions, we ought to just rely on that answer sometimes. How does baptism work? I don't know, but God said it does. And ultimately, you just have to take it on the faith of God. That, okay, God says you be baptized and your sins will be forgiven. God does it. And that's what Paul is saying about the resurrection here. God does it. I've mentioned David Owen's material in the 96 FC lecture book a couple of times. He made a really good point on this regard as well. Tommy, you got a baby picture around? Yeah, that'd be fascinating if we could do a comparison right now. No, unfortunately not. We don't have a baby picture of Tommy right now. I venture most of us know what we look like as babies. All right, how much of that body from when you were a baby is left now? Just about every particle in that body has been replaced at some point or another. You had a body when you were born, and that body changed over time into who you are now. Well, you have a body that goes in the ground. that body by the power of God changes. God does it. God raises it. And so that's the simple answer to the first question. How do the dead rise? God does it. Now, the rest of the passage answers the question about the kind of body. And that, again, while we can understand fairly simply what Paul is saying here, we won't fully understand all that's implied, I'm convinced, until the end, when it actually happens to us. But he makes the point in verse 38, where God gives it a body just as he wished, to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. Now again, scientifically we would understand that basically all of life is composed of a few elements. But we do not look at a man and say he's exactly the same as an elephant. And we do not look at the sun and say, okay, that's a physical being, a physical body, the sun. But it's certainly a different physical body than a man or a woman. And so there are all these differences, and the glory of each one is different. He even says the glory of the stars, and from his vantage point, even not having the telescopes and all the scientific equipment that we have now, and yet just from Earth's vantage point and seeing the brightness of the various stars, and so the glory of the stars differ from each other. So you have all these different kinds of bodies, and the bodies are not the same, and the glory of the bodies varies depending on which body it is. And again, Paul's basic point is just trust in God. But if God says there's a body in the end, there's a body in the end. And it's not going to be the same body that it is now. It'll be different. It'll have a different glory to it. So as he continues on in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, returning back to his agricultural picture here, it is sown a perishable body. Just like a seed is sown into the ground, now the body is sown into the ground. But for what purpose? So that life may come again. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. And this is a little bit of a fine point. But he does not say a fleshly body. He says a natural body. And the point that the grammar may indicate here is that it's a body that was fit to this existence. Yes, it is a flesh and blood body, but it was a body that was fit to this natural world. Well, the body that's raised, you'll know, he doesn't say it's a spirit. He says it's a spiritual body. It's a body that's fit for a spiritual existence. And again, maybe our own viewpoints kind of skew what is going on here. Sometimes we think of spiritual things almost as if they are non-existent because we don't see them and they're not real to us because it's a matter of spirit. And so that's not real because it's spirit. Well, spirit is every bit as real as flesh. It's just different. And a spiritual body is going to be very different from a fleshly body. But it'll be real. So also is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Paul had already made this comparison between Adam and Christ back in verse 20, when he said, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all be made alive. So Paul's point earlier in the passage had been that death, the condition of death, had resulted all the way back from the time of Adam. Adam ushered in that era. With Christ's resurrection, the era of the resurrection, or of life, has come into play. Well, now Paul is taking off on that same basic point, but he's making it a little bit different. What kind of body did Adam have? Fleshly body. Now, yes, God breathed life into it. He was created in the image of God, but still he was in a body fit for this world. What kind of body was Christ raised with? And that may hold a lot of the answers to what we're dealing with here. You go back to the gospel accounts, does it strike you sometimes that Christ's resurrected body was in some ways different from his body as he lived here on the earth and before the crucifixion? There's a couple of things that come to my mind. Of course, there were the discussion that he had with the two on the road to Emmaus, and it was hidden from them as to who this was that they were even speaking to until much later. You have the disciples in John chapter 20, and they're in a locked room, and yet then all of a sudden, here's Christ appearing right before them. Now, was he in a body? Did he have a body? Sure he did. He had a body. Was it somehow different from his body in which he lived on this earth and was crucified? And I think perhaps. I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. But it was a body which ascended into heaven, according to Acts chapter 1. He ascended into heaven in the clouds, and even the angels said to the disciples there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, "As you have seen him, so he shall return," perhaps indicating even that when he returns, he will be in a body like that. Is it a body of flesh and blood now? Nope. Is it a spiritual body? That may be in some way what Paul is getting at here. There's a vast difference in the personage of Christ after the resurrection from when he was living on the earth before the crucifixion. And he rose in a body. He ascended into heaven in a body. And as we know from his appearance to Paul on the road to Damascus, he had quite the glorious appearance. Again, I don't know that we should say that's exactly what Paul is saying here, but there may just be an indication there anyway. That there was a difference in the body of Christ after his resurrection as opposed to before his crucifixion. Brother Bob, you look like you wanted to chime in there. No. Just going to let me get in the deep water all on my own. Yes. That's one of those things we'll ask when we get there, hopefully. So again, that's why I say I won't be dogmatic on that point. But it may be that, again, because of this Christ-Adam comparison, and again, Adam had a body that died. Christ had a body that rose. And he's making the point that as we bore the image of Adam, so too we will bear the image of Christ. And this is a point that's made further in the scriptures as well. Turn over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 2. And speaking of this great love that the Father has for us and how we are now children of God. And so here we are as Christians. We have this overwhelming assurance and this beautiful picture of who we are in Christ, that we are His children. And he says in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." This ongoing transformation, that is not complete until He appears again. And again, you tie that in with what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, about how we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at His coming. That is when we are finally and completely like Him. We will be like Him. So again, what Paul says on the surface isn't that hard to understand. What all that means, I'm just going to say we're going to have to find out when it happens. But one thing is sure from what Paul has to say here, it is going to be glorious. So the spiritual is not first the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. And as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. We have all borne the image of Adam. We are all in bodies that will grow sick, that will grow old, and that will die. But Christ arose, and the resurrection will happen, and we will bear the image of the heavenly. Now let me just proceed a little bit further, and then we'll pause for any questions. Because again, all he's dealing with here is the body and what kind of body that is. So he continues in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So again, don't get to thinking that it's a body like you and I have now. He says this body will be raised, but it's going to be changed. It's going to be different. It's going to be fundamentally different. It's not going to be flesh and blood anymore. That cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood dies. Flesh and blood is that body of Adam. But I tell you, there's some beautiful symmetry to the Scriptures when you consider. Genesis 1, verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image. And God formed man out of the dust of the earth. He breathed life into him. Now, when God made man, it was not simply a matter of, okay, let's give him a spirit or a soul, but he made us. He made us a body. And so the end picture at the resurrection is that this body which God made is itself redeemed. This body is glorified. This body is changed. It's no longer flesh and blood. Now it's changed into something that is fit to be in His presence. So as he continues in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And I reference here some other places where, while it seems in this verse that Paul might include himself as one of those who was alive when Christ returned, there are other passages in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14 and also in Philippians 3 and verse 11 where Paul makes it sound as if he might very well be dead when Christ returns. In short, Paul didn't know when it was going to happen. But he might be alive, he might be dead. And so he says, we're not all going to sleep, but we will all be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why in the Scriptures that salvation is spoken of as an ongoing process so many times. We talk about salvation as a point in time thing. When were you saved? Is oftentimes a question that's raised. When were you saved? And there's a way in which you say, I was saved when I came to faith in Christ. If you understand that that was putting you on that road of faithfully following God and faithfully obeying God. And you were baptized. Your sins are forgiven. You were saved. But salvation is an ongoing thing. Salvation culminates with the salvation of you. Even the salvation of your body. Death being conquered. Death being completely overcome. Salvation is a process. It's not simply a point in time thing. Yes, our sins being forgiven by the blood of Christ, we might say and look back and say, yes, there was a point in time of that. But the salvation of the believer goes on as we continue to have our faith in God and trust in Him and believe that He will save us. And the ultimate manifestation of that salvation is when the resurrection occurs. Death, which we've already noted in verses 12 through 34, death being the last enemy that must be defeated. And so when death is defeated, then truly Christ has the victory. Our salvation, our complete and final and utter salvation has been achieved. So, in short, answering the two questions, how are the dead raised? God does it. What kind of body? Paul's simple answer is, it's a body. It's not flesh and blood. It's not the body of Adam. It's a body in the image of Christ. It's a body that's imperishable. It's a body that's immortal. It was sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And it's a body by which we will have conquered death. It's a body in which we can be with God forever. And so again, the explanation that Paul gives is not that difficult to understand. But some things can only be learned through experience. And what that will actually be like was one that hopefully we will all experience and know exactly what Paul was meaning with this imperishable spiritual body, a body never to die again. Okay, so that's the answer to those two questions. I'll cover verse 58 here in a few minutes. They're comments or questions because I don't want to leave anybody confused. Brother Morris brought up on Sunday to me, there is an interesting parallel with what Paul has to say here and also in Romans chapter 6. There is this difference, though. In Romans chapter 6, you have this matter of being buried with Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life, and speaking of our baptism. And it's interesting that you got the same picture, death and resurrection. That for the believer, that this whole life is a matter of death and resurrection. Christ died and He rose from the dead. Well, we died to a former life. Now we were raised to walk in the newness of life. And I think Paul is using the same imagery here, but he is talking about two different things. And the consideration in Romans chapter 6 is, when did we go from being under the curse of sin and law, and when did we go into God's grace, if you will? Well, you died to that old life. You were raised to walk in a new life. That occurred when we were baptized. But now it's a matter of the body being sown just as Christ's body was sown. And it's talking about death being defeated again. So even as we oftentimes go back to Genesis 3 and we talk about the two deaths that occurred there, there was man's spiritual death and his separation from God, but there was also man's physical death and that he was now cursed to return to the dust of the earth. And so in those two passages, by means of death and resurrection, both deaths are conquered. Spiritual death is conquered because we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're raised to walk with God. Physical death is conquered, and that we are sown into the ground, but ultimately we are raised by God's power in a body that God has made. Well, theology will only carry you so far, though. You know, there's a reason why most theology books will put you to sleep very quickly. And that theologians have actually debated over the years how many angels could fit on the head of a pin. They never came up with a good answer on that one. Theological discussions are fine. We want to understand. We want to know the mysteries of God. We want to know what God's grace has done. But good theology is always supposed to be put into practice. It's the point of what God reveals about Himself. It's the point when God reveals His mercy and His grace to us. It's that those points about Him are to be put into practice in our lives. So that's how this chapter concludes. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. And I can only conclude that what Paul is really referencing here is in their regard to their belief on the resurrection. They've been vacillating. They've been waffling back and forth between all kinds of positions, it appears. You be steadfast. You be immovable. And what Paul has defined in this passage as being steadfast and immovable is, first of all, you recognize Christ died and rose. You recognize that you too, even if you die, you will rise. It'll be by God's power. It'll be with the body that God gives it. But it will happen. You have every confidence in that. And if you have that right theological outlook, then that's going to be seen in life. For not only does he say, be steadfast and immovable, he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Those who had their eyes set on the end, who anticipate what God will do, who anticipate what the end will look like, they are the ones that can fully do the Lord's will in the here and now. It's always been that way. Those who are concerned the most with the afterlife are those who will do the Lord's work in this life. You be steadfast. You be immovable in your faith in what God will do and what God has done in Christ's resurrection and in your future resurrection. And if you will do that, then you'll always be abounding in the work of the Lord. You'll always be out and about seeing how you can serve God and serve your fellow man because you believe that this life isn't all there is. You recall what Paul had said earlier, if this life is all there is, what should we be doing? Eating and drinking, right? Can't be our life. Your life now is about abounding in the work of the Lord, because, again, Christ rose, we will rise. And that's how he finishes the point, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The things that we forbid ourselves, the life that we could be living that would be of utter success by worldly standards, and yet we may deny ourselves to follow Christ, will ultimately be worth it. Because there's a life to come, a life typified by spiritual things, a spiritual body, raised by the power of God, in the presence of God. You abound in the work of the Lord now, and you can know it will not be in vain. Again, theology should always have proper practice and application. And that's what Paul did in one verse. Put this to good work now. Go and live the life that your master has called you to live. All right. There's a resurrection in 58 short verses. Any questions? Scott, you got something back there? The chewing of the gum just made you look like you had this. No, not a question. All right. What we're going to do on Sunday, since chapter 16, for the most part, is a wrap-up, we are going to consider the first four verses on Sunday and talking about the collection and why Paul is taking up this collection and what this has to do even with our collection, if you will, every Lord's Day. And we'll look at how that passage is used and should be used. Yes, sir, I don't know your name, but Scott. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, the tombs that were opened, the bodies of the saints that were raised, and then they appeared to many. Perhaps. And that's all I could give you, because we're not told what happened to those bodies after. Did they go back to the tombs? Are they still awaiting the resurrection too? So, yeah, that's a fascinating passage, but exactly what that would have any bearing on our future resurrection, perhaps, is, again, best as I can go there. But, yeah, it's a good point, good passage there. All right, then I'll release you. We'll come right back in here in a few minutes, and we'll have a period of singing praises to God. And look at the scripture again.